Blog Talk Radio.
Have tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly, today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Truly, I am so excited that you have joined me on today. We are here for another glorious lesson in the Word of the Lord on today. I tell you, the Bible says that if a man wants work, he shall not eat. If he shall not work, he shall not eat. And so we take this time just to take authority over the airwaves and everything that God has for us on today. And we're coming to you. We're going to be speaking in regards to fellowship on today. And we're going to have another wonderful, wonderful lesson. So grab your Bibles and come right on in and make yourself right at home. And while you're doing that, I'm just going to go ahead and just offer prayer and just take authority and bind the forces of darkness. Father, we just take authority right now over our tongue, over the words that will be spoken on today, and over everything that will want to stand against your people being fed the unadulterated word of God. Father, whatever evil forces or dark forces that will want to come up against it, we take authority over it now and send it back to the pits of hell from whence it came. And Father, we thank you for clear airway and the word to go forth clearly on this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On today, we're going to be talking, as I stated earlier, in regards to fellowship. And so our scripture is going to be taken out of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 30, verse 11 to verse number 19. And then we're going to look over also at Joshua chapter 24, verses 15, and Amos 3 and 3. And so Deuteronomy 30, verses number 11 to 19 reads on this line: "For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh thee, unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that thou mayest to do it. See, I have set before thee this day good and life and death and evil. And in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgment, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. For if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life, that thou mayest and thy seed may live." Now, also, we are going to look at Joshua chapter number 24 and verse 15. It reads on this line: "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Also, Amos 3 and 3, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Now, let's look at one more scripture, because we want to lay the foundation in our text as our foundation is which we'll be speaking from, so that you could gain a better understanding and as to the lesson on today regarding fellowship, which is one of the things that is throughout the Bible. Revelation 3:20 also said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and be with him." Now, while we know that fellowship with God and man are necessary to our spiritual development, our choice opens the doors to even greater blessings. And we're going to look at that on today. Let's take a look at our lesson as we further move further into this wonderful lesson. There are no walls in the Garden of Eden. Everything was open, free, and secure. There was nothing to fear or nothing to hide. God had placed Adam in this beautiful garden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord himself graced that paradise with his presence. And Adam and Eve knew their God intimately. They were even aware of their Creator's footsteps. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And you'll find that over in Genesis 3:8 in the Amplified Bible. Now, mankind began to fear only after sin entered his heart. Because of sin, Adam lost his confidence, his innocence, and his communion with the Lord. Now, many times when we look at that, we think in terms of that he just lost his communion with God. But there were three key elements that he lost: his confidence, as well as innocence, as well as communion. What a terrible tragic to break fellowship with the Almighty God. Adam and Eve created the first barrier when they ate the forbidden fruit. They created the second when they hid themselves from the presence of God amongst the trees of the garden. And again, you'll find that in Genesis 3:8. Now, God has always wanted mankind to draw closer to him. You'll see that over in John 15, verses 4 through 5. He longs for our fellowship. We are the ones who build the barrier and close the doors. We are the ones who go our own independent ways and refuse his call. It was God's purpose from the beginning to share a mutual friendship and fellowship with mankind. We have built barriers between God and us. We have also built them against others. God created us with social needs, with a deep longing to love and to receive love. In our world of twisted values, however, things have gone awry. Instead of faith in others, there is fear. Instead of love, there is hatred. And you'll see that over in the book of Titus 3:3. This is come directly from the scripture. We lock our windows, bolt our doors, while we see things happening on the streets, which is a normal thing and a thing of safety for us and things. But being able to communicate and be able to fellowship with one another is still a principle that God has given unto us. Yes, we must be exercise wisdom. Yes, we must take the necessary precaution, but we must not rule that out, because that is another key element that God has given to us as we grow thereby in and through the things of God. Not only in the things of God, but also in our relationship with God, which is very, very, very key. Now, it takes the Holy Ghost and the willingness on our part to enjoy the highest kind of fellowship with both God and with others. Let's look at our free will, and our actions are caused by our decision. Choices, they come to us in many ways, whether we have prepared for them or not. God has given us a free will, the privilege of making poor choices for our lives or good choices. The mature person will make right decisions and act on them. Now, let's look at several points here. First point, we are influenced by our heritage and our environment. Every child inherits some of their parents' characteristics, perhaps a slim build and things in the color of their hair, maybe something that has been all throughout one's generation and for another in particular families. Perhaps it is a fair complexion or dimpled chin. Whatever the striking characteristics physically or even in our own personalities, these traits can run on through a family tree for centuries. Even beyond the likeness in appearance, there are skills, there are even diseases and many personal preferences that we have seen to inherit from our parents or even from our grandparents. Now, in spite of the power of the inheritance, the Bible provides us with examples of individuals who took far different courses in their lives than that of their even parents. Samuel's son failed to walk in the ways of their godly fathers. You'll see that in 1 Samuel 8:5. Jonathan, a faithful and self-sacrificing friend of David, proved to be everything that King Saul was not. Hezekiah was an outstanding king of Judah, not only because of he prayed in faith, but also because he chose to destroy the idols of his own father. Now, while some people have overcome their inheritance and others are overcoming their environment, admittedly, it is not easy for a person to reach out with confidence to God when they are victims of different types of abuse or suffer different types of things in their life, being vulnerable and being violated. It's not easy to have a vibrant faith when one has been exposed to years of different type of things that attack the Christian principles or the things of God. But the faith is, and the fact is, that some people do not survive, and some do. They drowned in society with physical beauty and material possessions seem to be everything. Perhaps this is one reason why we find so many people is so dissatisfied even with their life, not recognizing that there's more to life than attaining and gaining just material possession. But being able to love one another and come into fellowship with one another, and that is one of the greatest gifts that God has given to us as human beings. Now, let's look further. We are personally responsible for our own lives. Yes, we have choices, but we're responsible for our own life. Many people are on a deadly treadmill, but they do not know how to get off. They are like the attractive 37-year-old mother who dies as a victim of anorexia, or a father who smoked 2 packs of cigarettes every day for 30 years and died of lung cancer. They are compulsive gamblers that are out there and drug junkies and so many different things that because of choices. And we must recognize that, again, choices is key. We must recognize and esteem even that which God has given to us, even our own body and things, is a gift from God. And how we as individual esteem it, our gift that God has given to us, the gift of life, and carrying and moving forward with a sense of sensitivity and valuing that which God has blessed us with, just the gift of life. Let's look further. None of us initially believe that we will end up as one of life's casualty, that is, unless someone has conditioned our thinking. Gradually, however, because of our decision, we move in a direction that will either prove to be worthwhile or prove to be worthless. Instead, people from the same family and from the same background often walk very different routes of home, where at least one parent lives by the godly values, provides a tremendous advantage for a child's future. However, the child has the right to choose whether they will continue to abide by those well-defined boundaries and go in the right direction. We are personally responsible for our own lives. Yes, even our children, they are responsible for their own life. We can choose to overcome adversities and adverse situations and negative input. We can choose to live by faith. Confined even in a Roman prison, Paul wrote these jubilant words, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Philippians 4:13. Now let's look at another point. God expects His laws to be kept. First point, we have the freedom to choose correctly. God formed our lives and our world with beauty and balance that only He could have imagined. Although scientists often emphasize the common thread between species, God's creation is full of variety. The Lord seems to have placed high volume on diversity and on the fact that there are no two snowflakes. And that's when I speak in terms of diversity, and I want to be clear in reference in regards to what God has created. It's like, for example, no two snowflakes are alike. No two fingerprints are the same. And this is the diversity I'm speaking in reference of. The seasons consistently and constantly shift. The tides regularly, they change. The sky varies from day to day. God did not create us by blind chance. We were created by divine intent. Although we all bear the image of the Almighty, each of us is a unique human being because he created us with the power to reason and to make judgment. God holds us personally responsible for the choices we make. Now, we have the freedom to refuse. Laodicea was a church with a choice. This church was at the crossroad at a critical moment of time when Jesus was standing on the threshold and waiting for their invitation to enter. See Revelation 3 and 20. Indeed, the Lord will never intrude or push his way into an area of our lives where he knows he is unwelcome. He will patiently knock at the door of our heart and tenderly call us as friends. But the bottom line is that choice is up to us, whether we open our heart totally and completely and let him come in and totally suck and commune together with the Lord our God. Now, the whole situation seemed ironic and out of order with the Laodicean church giving audience to the King of Kings and welcome the Lord of Lords into the midst. Would these lukewarm people allow other things to distract them or pull them away from the goal and good? If they miss the opportunity, they will fail to take advantage of the greatest transition they could ever experience. Now, we must recognize that God wants to bless. We must individually choose and decide what we will do with Jesus Christ. The choice is ours, although the Lord addressed the entire church at Laodicea through the angel, the pastor. The invitation was given to many people. Indeed, people in the church may reject the Lord through their lukewarm attitude and their indifferences. However, we have the right to choose differently. We can tune in to the Spirit and recognize God's voice. We can rush to the door and joyfully throw open it wide so he can come in. Certainly, Jesus has come to fellowship and to dine with us. If we will open our hearts to him and live for him, he will give us the privilege of sitting on his throne forever. And you can see that in Revelation chapter number 3 and verse number 20. Now, choices, as we look further, we are born with the ability to choose. We make most of our minor decision with the intellect, but we make major decisions emotionally and with passion. The real desire and aspiration of a person are within their innermost being. Thus, when Samson told Delilah all his heart, he broke a sacred trust and battered his fellowship with God in exchange for the friendship of a harlot. You'll see Judges 16, verses 17 to 18. No wonder the wise man declared, "Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Proverbs 4 and verse number 23. Now God sent a warning to his people shortly after Moses died. And you'll see that Deuteronomy 30, verses 17 through 18. His pronouncement follow a prophecy regarding the scattering of Israel among the nations. However, God would restore them when the people returned to him with all their hearts. Moses prophesied, "Then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and thy compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations, whether the Lord thy God hath scattered thee." Deuteronomy 30 and 3. After Israel repented, God will bring them back into the land and will bless the people with unprecedented favor and love. Let's look at another aspect here. We are responsible to God for our choices. As with Israel, so it is with us today. We can turn to God or we can turn to the beggarly elements of this world. Our idols may no longer be fashioned of wood and stone, but they could be the different forms and different matter, even of the pleasure of flesh. However, we can choose the right role of holiness that leads to heaven rather than the well-worn one that leads to hell. Time has changed. Our circumstances are certainly different, but we too should make the same vital choice that Israel needed to make. Indeed, today is a day of decision. You'll find that over in Deuteronomy 30 and 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that thou and thy seed may live. Let's look further at the fellowship. Fellowship with God. Now the power of the cross brings us back into fellowship with God. The death of Jesus Christ broke down the walls of sin between God and mankind. His sinless blood brought about the reconciliation that we are so desperately needed. And we'll find that over in Romans 5 and 10. God's response to man. Calvary was extraordinary. It was a marvelous thing that had transpired. It was profoundly wise, a pivotal point to our relationship with the Almighty in this event that took place nearly 2,000 years ago just outside the walls of Jerusalem. Yes, it is essential to know who Jesus is. We do need to know of his miracles and his ministry. However, at the very core of the plan of salvation is the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote the Corinthian believer, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2 and 12. The cross was the recurring theme of the apostolic preaching. Jesus Christ was more than a mere man who came to live as a good example. He came to die for our sins. And you'll find that over in Galatians 6, verses number 14. God took the first step towards reconciliation with mankind. John declared, He first loved us, over in 1 John 4 and 19. Because the Lord loved us so deeply, he gave himself profoundly and profusely. His response to the devastating effects of sin was to clothe himself in the human form and to allow the flesh to suffer death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2 and 8. Jesus stood in our place. Now when God sees us through his own blood of his own dear son, he sees us without the stains of sin. His precious blood covered the terrible imperfection. And the scripture, or one of the songs by one of the great writers wrote, wash me in the blood of the Lamb, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, the next point, man's respond to God. Although many people do not respond, Jesus Christ opened to all mankind the way to peace with God. Like many of the Israelites on the borders of Canaan who did not enter because of unbelief, they stand apart from the door wide open. Unbelief called Judas to lead a great army multitude to arrest the Savior. Caiaphas, Pontius Pilate, Herod, all questioned Jesus, yet none of them would believe. Unbelief caused both the Jewish elders and the Roman soldier to smite him on the face. The crown of thorns and the robe of scarlet were both taken in tokens of man's scorn. Taunts instead of worship filled the air. Accusation flowed instead of praise. When Jesus died in agony on the cross, even his disciple gave way to disbelief. There is no better way. There is a better way and a safer route than the rock-hewed road of unbelief. Scriptures often characterize the child of God's journey as a walk, and what a glorious walk it is if we walk in harmony with him. God has promised to be with us every day. See Matthew 28 and 20, Hebrews 13 and 5. The path in which God leads is a way of peace and increasing joy. Luke chapter number 1, verse 73, Proverbs 4 and verse 18. Some people may desire only the company of the proud and the haughty, but God walks with the humbles and with the contrite. You'll see that in Micah 6 and 8, Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Now let's look further in regards to this about fellowshipping. Let's look at fellowship with the church. Now the new birth, Nicodemus was a religious Jew, but his orthodox religion was not good enough in itself. Although he was a sincere Pharisee, his genuine sincerity was insignificant. Jesus told this teacher of Israel, "You must be born again," John 3 and 7. Now, the new birth is a transforming and necessary experience for everyone. The lack of spiritual rebirth blocks our entrance into the kingdom of God in this life and in this life to come. Jesus told Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except you be born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot even enter into the kingdom of God," John 3 and 5. In the present kingdom, God dwells in our hearts, and in the future kingdom, we live and reign with Christ forever. Now, the new birth involves more than earthly possession. It entails a heavenly possession. By this experience, we become one with God our Savior. See John 17:21. We enter into Christ's death and burial through repentance and water baptism. You see Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. He entered into our lives through the infilling of the Holy Ghost. You'll see that over in Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. At our first birth, we inherited the Adamic nature, and that came from Adam. You'll read that in Ephesians 2 and 3 and Psalms 51 and 5. At our second birth, we share in with the very nature of God, 2 Peter 1 and 4. And so I want you to see the clear contrast of the two difference and why it's key to be born again, because we inherit and take on the nature of God when an individual is being born again. Now, Paul stated that sexually immoral and idolaters and thieves and covetous and drunkards and revelers and slanderers, extortioners will have no place in the kingdom of God. And many people get mad at that truth, but it's still yet true. He further explained, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, and ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." 1 Corinthians 6 and 11. Every convicted soul longs to enter into a right relationship with God. While some people may seem satisfied simply to acknowledge their sin, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preached the full message of regeneration. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Acts 2 and verse 38. Now, let's look at the saints. What an experience on the day of Pentecost turns out to be. We can only imagine the excitement of the apostles when, after Peter explained the meanings of the Spirit outpouring, 3,000 was added to the church. The joy of the Lord must have been evidenced on the faces of the new converts. The disciples were baptizing people by hundreds, and numbers were speaking in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Perhaps tears of joy rolled down their cheeks, and sounds of laughter filled the air. God had opened his spiritual reservoir to satisfy every thirsty soul. See John 7, verses 37 to 39. One may question whether such a delude of power could continue. Would these new converts fall away from God and from the truth as quickly as they have come into the church? Let's look at Acts chapter 2 and 42. It said, "And they steadfastly perverse, devoting themselves and persevere in devoting themselves constantly to the instruction and fellowship of the apostle, to the breaking of bread, including the Lord's Supper and prayer." Now, there is no fellowship like the fellowship of the saints. Union have their chapters and secret society have their fraternities and orders, but God himself has established the church. His spirit unites us, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us, Romans 5:5. The race is unimportant, but what it is important is that for we all become a member of Jesus Christ's body. Let's look at communion. Our works do not determine whether we can fellowship at the communion table, whether God's works of redemption provides the basic for us. He purchased a tremendous cost, those who were at one time slaves to sin. The nail that pierced our Savior's hand and foot were real and jagged and cruel. For 6 long hours they were buried within his flesh and did their works. They held on to our Lord and transfixed him on the cross and ensured unto it his ultimate death and the awesome death of the one condemned as a criminal between two thieves. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed, Isaiah 53:5. We should allow the broken bread and the cup of communion to draw us closer to the partial lamb, for Christ is our Passover. And you'll see that over in 1 Corinthians 5:7. Further, while celebrating the Passover with his disciples, Jesus took unleavened bread and broke it as a symbol that his body would be broken. He took the cup and gave it to the disciples that they might associate it with his own shed blood. Truly, he was to be our lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18-19. We refer to the Lord's Supper as communion. Some may even call it the Eucharist. Because of the unique fellowship that exists between the Lord and his people, indeed, we should never again be part of a darkened world of sin. The Apostle Paul declared over in 2 Corinthians 6:14, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion have light with darkness? As we look further at another aspect, and our final aspect, because we looked at several of the fellowship with the church, as well as the fellowship and things, our free will choice and fellowship with God. Now we're going to look at the final one, is fellowship with man. It said, the scripture said for us to love our neighbors even as we love ourselves. And we must. The meaning of the word neighbors were often more inclusive in Israel during Christ's day than it is in our Western culture. People in the Palestine commonly live in a farming village, and they would pass one another going to and for their work. As youth in Nazareth, Jesus must have had many opportunities to observe the behavior that his fellow townsmen showed towards each other. At Jerusalem, during Jesus' last days of ministry, a scribe came from the Pharisee to test the Lord's knowledge of the law. The scholar asked, which is the first commandment of all? And that's in Mark 2:12-28. The scribes themselves had determined that there was 613 commandments, and many discussion ensued over which of these were the most important. Now, Jesus answered this question with such clarity and perception that even the astute scribe were impressed. The Lord summarized all of the commandments into two. The first, regarding our relationship with God. The second, regarding our relationship toward our neighbor. Indeed, we should love God supremely and our neighbors as ourselves. Again, read that in Mark 12:29-31. Who is my neighbor? The scribe agreed with Jesus' response and then carefully attempted to turn the question to his own advantage. But he willingly to justify himself said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? Luke 10 and verse 29. Jesus responded with the story of a man who fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing and let him die, left him to die. A Jewish priest saw the wounded man and passed by. A Levite did the same. However, a Samaritan, an enemy in the mind of the Jews, showed compassion by binding up the traveler's wounds and pouring in oil and wine and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. You'll find that in Luke 10, verses 34. Who, according to this dynamic story, is our neighbor? It is the person who is hurting, whether we know it their name or not. It is the friendless co-worker on the job and the lonely widow down the street. It is even the terminally ill patient, even at the hospital. It is anyone and everyone within our power and reach to be able to help, to bless, to encourage, to build up, to edify. Now, let's look further. Am I my brother's keeper? The situation has grown worse and worse as Cain talked with Abel. We may be sure that this his words were a disguise for his deep hatred for his brother, Genesis 4 and 8. God had rejected his offering for the fruit of the ground. However, he accepted Abel's blood sacrifice as the first of his flock. Anger welled up in his older brother's heart until it overflowed to the point that he killed Abel. It was then that Cain heard the Lord's voice. Where is Abel, thy brother? Genesis 4 and 9. Being omniscient, God knew the answer to his own question, but he doubtlessly wanted Cain to feel remorse for the terrible crime that he had committed. Instead, they were impenitent, and Cain responded, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Genesis 4 and verse number 9. The child of God should never manifest such a hateful and callous attitude, for we are brethren. Genesis 13 and 8. We are to be tolerant and to work with one another and to forgive one another, Colossians 3:13. We are to encourage one another and to love one another as Christ himself. You'll see 1 Thessalonians 4 and 9. And so here we have it. As we speak in terms of fellowship, we read unto you about Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 19. And then we went on to look at a little bit about even Joshua 24:15, where it said, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites who are land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then Amos said, Amos 3 and 3, how can two walk together except they agree? And so it's very important as we look at fellowship, that being in fellowship and agreeing and walking together in the spirit of harmony and love, and most of all, as we know that God has given us all a free will and a free choice of our own action, we can now begin to think in terms of doing and making the right decision that will be profitable, that will be a blessing, that will be edifying, that God will be able to be lifted up in and through that decision that you have made because he's given us a free will. And then we went on and we talked about that God expects his law to be kept. And we have the freedom to choose correctly. And then we have the freedom to refuse. And we have choices, and these choices going to be, and we are responsible to God for our own choices. And you'll find this in my conclusion over in Deuteronomy 30 and 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. And so look at the wonderful inheritance as we walk with God and be in communion with God of a beautiful inheritance that we can leave for our children and our children's children because of the choices that we have made. We have chosen to live. We have chosen God's blessing. And now not only we will live and be blessed, but our seed will be blessed only also as well. So I pray that this has been a blessing to you. In my conclusion, the monumental decisions to give ourselves over to God is always the wisest choice we could possibly make. Without the Lord's influence and power in our lives, we would drift like a ship that has broken away from the mortar and faced with certain disasters. However, we can make choices that will bring us back into fellowship with the Almighty God. And he has loved us and made provision for us and through the blood of Jesus Christ. Certainly, we can repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness and remission of our sin. Then the Lord will fill us with his Spirit, and heaven awaits our response to the Lord's invitation to all who will hear his voice and to open the doors of our hearts and welcome him in. Truly, this has been a blessing being with you on today, and I pray that you have gained a better understanding and appreciation for the wonderful fellowship that God has so graciously bestowed upon us, we his people. Let us forever continue to engage in that wonderful fellowship with the Lord our God. And so in my closing, as I will always say, if you don't have it, God got it. And you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open, or it shall be open unto you. Whether it's a door, whether it's a window, whether whatever God wants to open unto you, God will open that passageway that you can and shall receive your blessing. So, child of God, be blessed. May the blessings of the Lord continue to make you rich and add no sorrow. May God bless you until we meet again, is my prayer. Bye-bye.